1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 20.
All ye of Gentiles, hide away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus Christ, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God sent the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but one body.
Now we said in our reading this morning in the second chapter of Acts that while the Spirit of God had come down from heaven above from a glorified Christ and had formed the saints of God, the apostles, and embracing the 120 into one spiritual unity, where, as some of us mentioned, the kingdom and the house and the body of Christ as part of the assembly were all brought into being in this world, the truth of them was not yet brought out. But what we have here this afternoon is resulting from the ultimate call of the Apostle Paul. And we thought this morning the reason that it was not brought out at the beginning of Acts, it needed the gospel to go out to the Gentiles. Hence, after the call of the apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, we know that this was one of the companies directly brought into being through his efforts. It can now be written about the truth of this one body, embracing, as we see, both Jews and Gentiles, that one body that we still belong to today, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He's indicating to them, because no doubt of the laxity in Corinth, they probably stood badly in need of this truth, as we must do today if we are going to function in our local assemblies rightly for the Lord. We probably ought to have mentioned that for the moment, It's the body here viewed in its local setting in one local assembly, as we hope to see it yet in its universal aspect.
Do you think it helps to see that this section is directly the answer of the apostle to an inquiry from the Corinthians? In chapter 7, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote me. And you get the same formula in chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 12. Evidently there was a spirit of inquiry in regard to these things, and God delights to come in for an inquiring community to have these questions answered.
That by the power of the Spirit was there, and apparently these gifts were there, not working harmoniously, the probability is that very few people were getting any gain from it. And with a view to asserting the thing or putting it on the right foundation, that everybody might get the gain, hence the instruction of this chapter.
Is the manifestations of the Spirit subordinated by the apostle to the truth that there is one Spirit and one body?
Oh, yes. The headship of Christ is not mentioned in this chapter because it will openly admit the scene in view functioning as one body. When the headship of Christ comes in, the whole assembly throughout the whole wide world is in view. But here in its local setting, he's not mentioned as the head. It's the Spirit of God using this assembly as a vessel for this manifestation, and again there's no evangelist in this chapter. Again, I think it's because it's local, when, as we've seen the universal, if we do see it, the universal aspect, we find both the headship of Christ there and the evangelist.
It does say significantly, doesn't it, ye are body of Christ. The article is left out. Those in Corinth weren't the body of Christ, but they were to show forth the character of the body.
You may not think that every local company should take character from that which is true of the whole.
At this time, there would only be the one company in Corinth.
Oh, yes.
Which would make it rather easier to declare or define the body locally. But today, in any spirituality, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ constitutes the body of Christ locally. All right?
So far as I can see, Peter, it's never been easy. Never been easy.
Are we to understand then that in this chapter we find instructions to govern every local gathering?
Yes. That's the value of it to us today, is it not?
Mm.
They have been carried away, he says, to these dumb idols, but I hope we're not in the local assembly today just because we're being carried there. They had no means of deciding what was right and what was wrong, believing all the fables that were brought to them. There's no excuse for any saint of God to say they're in any company of Christians and don't know why they're there. We ought to know why we're there. And here is instruction that we all ought to answer to.
Is that why he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, either?
You see, Peter mentioned about in his day, and this day, there was only one company of saints of God. But when we come to think of the multitudinous companies all professing to be Christian today, it's only right that in exercise we should look at chapters like this and find out what is right, what ought to be there.
The use of this little formula, I would not have you ignorant, occurs again in 1 Thessalonians 4, doesn't it, in connection with the truth of the rapture.
Right.
So evidently it's most important truth for us all.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
Do you think it would be possible to point to a particular company in any town and say they were the Church of God today?
Not any one local company to say they were the Church of God. It involves every believer in the whole wide world. That is the Church of God. What I have to decide if I come to a place like Pindock there, and find about a half a dozen people professing to be moving in the truth of the assembly, I have to come and read chapters like this and see if I can find the company that answers to them. And to me, that's where I ought to be. There's an old saying we've been repeating it a lot lately for the benefit of the young, that which is light becomes law to us. If I don't know a thing, well then I'm free, but once I know the thing, that thing then must govern me and I must answer to it if I'm going to walk here pleasurable to the Lord. So I suggest that in the face of a chapter like this, I ought not to be left, of course I'm speaking for myself, as we all ought to do. I ought not to be left in the slightest doubt where I ought to be, if I'm going to answer to this.
I notice that the Spirit is mentioned about 11 times in this chapter. So that the feature you would look for in this company that you're on the search for, is that place will be given to the Holy Spirit in the company.
Right.
Is that right?
I'm sure. And that's why I think the headship of Christ is not mentioned here. It's the vessel through whom the Holy Spirit of God is working. If we get on, as we hope to do to Ephesians, we find it's Christ that's in control of the body there. And if we hope to finish in Romans, we find it's God that's in control of it there. Hence the Spirit gives the gifts here, Christ gives them in Ephesians, and God gives them in the 12th chapter of Romans. And that's the reason the body is here at the disposal of the Godhead, for the Spirit to live.
Do you particularly refer to the end of verse 12?
Oh yes.
And
that refers to the assembly itself, I think, so also is the Christ. It's the one place where I think we have this term applied to the saints of God, the anointed vessel.
At that time?
At that time, oh yes.
But it would be very...
Well, we've already said we have to get all the saints of God together today to see the thing in its totality. But I ought to see it locally in the characteristic according to the limitations of the local covenant.
I wasn't attempting to be facetious, Peter, in saying that it's always been difficult, but I think I can see pictures in the local company that are much easier to get on with than the features I see in Corinth. There were difficulties in that assembly that I trust don't bother us either in Pendopi or in Birmingham, Paul could get to.
There were a crowd of ignorant people needed putting right, didn't they?
So you have not the knowledge of God.
That's right.
Does the break-up that you refer to, George, affect the functioning of the local company?
I'm sure it does. The fact that there are certain saints of God in any town that are not in a certain local company, that local company is missing something somewhere. You know as well as I do there are certain meetings where perhaps teaching is at a very high order, very few capable of taking the gospel. On the other hand, you find a meeting absolutely gospel-minded. As sometimes they say to me, it's a teacher we've been needing in this district. Well, the point is that what you're finding out, if things were normal, we'd have the teachers there, and we'd have the evangelists there, and the whole thing would move perfectly.
But isn't there sufficient, under the control of the head in heaven, to function in every local assembly consistent with the truth of the assembly?
Yes, I don't doubt that's true. You remember we've already pointed out that the head is not mentioned here. It's the vessel in the hands of the Spirit of God. I do not doubt if we cast ourselves upon the Lord, we will be able to carry on. But never let us think we can afford to do without any saint of God in this world. We need them all.
But if we understand the truth of the body, that every member is absolutely necessary, then the local company can't function according to the mind of God perfectly if some of the members are unavailable.
Right? We're bound to have suffered, as you say. But I do not doubt where this faithfulness and desire to go on, the Lord will say that we have sufficient material to keep going. But I never like to think I can do without it.
Of course, that wasn't true in Corinth. Corin was, shall we say, a new entrant into this sphere. There was nothing else there.
Speak up, Andrew.
There was nothing else there but the Church of God.
That's right.
Without it, it was new.
That's right.
That isn't so in Pentecost, of course, or elsewhere.
As it seems to colour the whole chapter, could you just dilate a little bit more? So also the Christ. Now, am I to understand that, like as the Lord Jesus was God's anointed man here,
yes,
there's now a company that is anointed of the Holy Spirit. And we should look for these manifestations even in the midst of the breakup in which we're found today.
That's right.
Is that the great gain of this chapter?
That is indeed. That's what keeps me where I am.
It's a wonderfully high standard, isn't it?
Yes. We're going to speak then, one?
No.
No, I'm saying it's not the back of my throat.
What you have said, George,
yes,
is neither quite true. That they were ignorant,
yes,
in Corinth, but God had made ample provision for the ignorance. He was going to send Timothy, he was going to send Apollos, he was going to send Stephanus, he was going to send Fortunatus and Achaeus, and he was going to send Priscilla and Aquila.
Yes.
So there was going to be ample provision made for their enlightenment in progress.
Oh yes, very good.
Paul went to say, I have not speak from this city.
Oh yes, that's right. That's an encouragement, you know, Andrew. We're not all apostles, obviously, but we can all be Priscillas and Aquilas, can't we? And Secundus, Timothy, Titus, oh yes.
So it's not only a corrected epistle, but a constructed epistle.
Well, that's very good, very good.
Is it not the essential character of a company professing to be a body of Christ that should bear distinctively the nature and character of Christ himself? That ought to be impressed strongly upon the company that represents the body of Christ at any particular place, isn't it?
Yes, that's true. But when you speak of the nature and character of Christ, that's not quite the result of spiritual gifts. That's the result of being born of God and the Spirit dwelling in our souls to reproduce in us individually what is true, what came to light in Christ. But certainly if you find a company of believers in whom the Spirit is reproducing the nature and character of Christ, you're bound to find a complete answer to the truth of the assembly. It's for me to say that I'm that individually if I'm going to be what I ought to be in the local meeting. It's the vessel of the Spirit, firstly, you see. I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. If that had been happening in Corinth, it was a very solemn thing. But on the other hand, no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by or in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The test would come when they hadn't the Bible, men standing up purporting to give a prophetic word. How do they treat the Lord? Do they treat him as the Lord? Jesus, that's of God. And if this one says that he's a curse, that's of the enemy.
Is the teaching in this passage about the oneness of the body, of each member is absolutely dependent upon the other?
That's right.
And as one has said, this is a bar against clericalism.
Oh, it is indeed. Oh, yes. And indeed, we hope to look at Ephesians yet to know before we're done. Well, we have a list of the gifts again coming in. Very much they depend on us as being set upon the head. But I'd like us to get it clear here that it's not so much the head as the spirit that's in control here.
It's the spirit acting for the edification of the saints.
That's right. That's right. The spirit using you to help me, yes, and using me to help you. And that's how we all get on.
Doesn't the Holy Spirit today as then move through gift under the Lordship of Christ in order to produce something for God?
That's right. Yes. They're all here as we find in the next few verses.
Before passing on to verse 4, would you like to say a little word on the important adjective to the word ghost in verse 3, the Holy Ghost.
Well, yes, I'm afraid we slip over these things, think they're so obvious, you know. I believe that stands in contrast to every evil spirit in the universe. Well, it's the Holy Spirit of God. Go on.
If we're to help one another then, in the power of the Spirit, the exaltation of Christ, the glory of God, it'll be the activity of the Holy Spirit.
Oh yes, oh yes. And if I'm in any way defiling myself, in that defiled condition, I'm not a fit vessel for the Spirit of God to use.
That's right.
That's why the interest that you say. Mm.
We do get grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit, but here the Holy Spirit is free, and the result is the exaltation of Christ.
Right. And don't you think if we kept that in mind when we did come to the meetings, we'd be careful what we were doing in our homes before we did come? Because if I'm meddling on the things at home, this horrible TV and this rubbish that the saints are engaged with today, there's little wonder if I come to the meeting and you find I'm flat. What's the matter with yours, dearest? You want me to come to my home and you'll find out.
Is that why idols are made?
Well, it's one of the idols I don't know about. Let's say these things are defiling. And if I want to be a help to the saints of God, the further I keep from this world and all this horrible stuff, the more help I'm going to be in my local meeting.
So in chapter 6, where the apostle speaks about matters of deep import relating to sins, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?
That's very good. That's very good.
So whilst these Corinthians are considered as idolaters, yet in Christendom, idolatry has returned.
It has returned.
It has returned.
That's right.
It's often been said that there is no preeminence in the body. This thing about what Ben was saying about clericalism.
Yes.
There has been an abuse, was there not, of quarrel with the manifestations of the Spirit, which resulted in a tendency towards clericalism. You think so?
Oh yes, quite a bit. I do not doubt it's the lack of exercise on the part of the saints of God that led to clericalism in the first place.
What's the difference between your idea of clericalism, I take it that's one man desiring a place, and sense of God of the present day giving one a place? Is that not violation of the Spirit in the sphere in which he moves?
Well, it doesn't be. It depends on what is in view. If, on the other hand, we don't leave room for the working of the Spirit through certain vessels, then we're all going to be losers. If the vessel is going to assert authority on itself, that's another matter. Come here and tell you people, now you all have to listen to me, nobody else to speak. Well, now that's a complete abuse of nothing. We had a man here a few years ago, you remember, Mr. Smart brought him in, and they called me to the back. He said, you know, I'm astonished at the way you people can talk about the Bible. He was a clerk. I said, why? We read our Bibles. He says, the ignorance of the Scripture and the church that I'm responsible for is abysmal. And I said, who's responsible for that? And I'm sorry to say the man didn't come back. He never spoke again. But there we are. That happened just at the back of your meeting.
Of course, you don't need to put your collar on back to front.
Oh, no, that's right.
To have the principle of the clergyman in the midst.
That's right.
In Corinth, the trouble was that these gifts were popping up for people who had them.
That's right.
The light was reflecting on them instead of reflecting on Christ.
Right.
I think that's an exercise in the meetings, isn't it?
There is quite a restraint, though, in the thing that Edwin has spoken about, the danger of others allowing the whole thing. You remember of old, in the prophecy, the prophets prophesy falsehood, and the priests rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. I mean, the kind of thing that we're reading today is a tremendous restraint upon that, isn't it? Because it puts the challenge right near my own heart.
It's to put everything in its right place, I do not doubt, in local gatherings. Well, now, he says there are diversities of gifts, It's the same word each time, isn't it? But the same spirit, differences of administrations, the same law, differences of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. What a wonderful thing to think that a local meeting is functioning under the control of the Godhead and for the pleasure of the Godhead. It puts a wonderful character upon our comings together, you know.
The whole Trinity in these three verses.
Yes. And I do not doubt these pictures ought to be seen in local gatherings, each in their respective sphere.
What is the difference then? How do they work out?
Well, I think he's going to point out the different gifts a bit further down, wasn't he, Peter? Was that what you had in mind?
No, for instance, that the business of gifts but the same spirit. The business of administration, but the same Lord.
Aye.
The business of operation, but in the same God which worketh all in all.
Aye.
You've got the spirit that carried out all these things in the assembly.
Yes, it's the spirit that gives me the power to do them, but then the spirit, the whole Trinity, is active in the local assembly. There are so many different things that happen among the saints of God. And it's just as well when I recognize in a brother, that brother's got a gift for something that I have not. Well, let's thank the Lord that he's then gets on with it. Some years ago, we were trying to arrange another conference. I've got to be careful what I'm saying. And a dozen of us met together in the Midlands and asked the brother, was he prepared again to arrange this conference? Why have you asked me? We don't know a better man in the meeting for doing it than you. That's why we've asked you. Well, that's not a strong theory of distress. He wouldn't. But that was his particular gift. Well, you'll not mind me saying what I do, Nick. I maybe shouldn't have raised this. Never mind. He said, well, what is the difficulty being? The brother said, tell him. I said, well, the trouble is that having got the saints of God together, you want to lead the meetings and you're not capable of telling it. But you're the best man we know to get the meeting together. Pray you say, wouldn't it? We didn't have. That just comes to mind as to the diversities of administrations.
Did you want them to define the gifts, the service, and the operation?
Yes.
I thought that's what you meant.
Well, the gift is the initial implementation that is given us by the Spirit of God, a special spiritual gift, as they name just a little bit further down.
Verses 8, 9, and 10.
That's right, yes, they come in. And indeed, if he breaks them up a little bit further down, that's right, sorry Daniel, it is 8, 9, and 10. That's the differences of gift. The administration is the exercise of that gift, and the operation is what is affected by the gift. It's really operations, which means a work affected.
By the same spirit. I feel that the Lord behind our brother's remark, one sees that light. What was impressing upon you was that all this is by the same Spirit.
Yes.
You and I, and the Lord here today, we know full well that although we read this chapter and talk about it, in practical politics, they say, in the world, it's not being carried out. You can't deny that.
Oh, no, that's right.
I mean, this is weakness that we have to confess before God. And why is the reason for this? The young brother called me and said, Mr. Thurston, will you give me some advice? I said, what about? Well, he said, we're thinking of giving up the open meeting. Well, I said, on no account give up the open meeting. On no account give it up. Well, he said, what are we to do? Well, I said, if you must do something, consult your elder brethren about it. But don't give up the open meeting. The plan was to give up the open meeting and have a fit speaker.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. It's going on all around us. Now, this comes home and cuts us to the heart. This is addressed to us.
It wouldn't go so far if those who were chosen speakers declined, as brothers I've known have done. In fact, they were faithful. The meeting, Mr. I said, will you take the meeting, Mr. Lloyd? He says, no. He said, let's stay at an open meeting.
All I wanted to do was to underline the truth that all these operations are by the same Spirit.
That's right.
Do you think, too, that the introduction of this little word, same, three times in three verses, indicate that the same principles are binding on the whole Christian company. I think sometimes we imagine that these things are principles that bind only upon us in the meetings. But as a matter of fact, this is binding upon everyone who names the name of the Lord.
Yes,
right.
I'd also thought that by the same Spirit he might be harking back to the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Because moral conditions must be suitable for that holy person to work.
That's right.
Is there something very special about verses 8 and 9 and 10 as seen in this, as distinct from the verses at the end of the chapter? Where we've heard the gifts.
Yes. Well, this is, as we said, what this is the deposit that sometimes being called the spiritual deposit that is there amongst the saints of God. But as long as we don't lose sight of the fact that there are two things running together here, first the individual, and the individual is but one cog, as it were, in the assembly. I can't give you my gift, and you can't give me yours. But yours is needed, mine's needed, it's all needed, if the assembly is going to function right.
Do you think that it appears at times to the eye that one manifestation might be more conspicuous than another?
Yes.
We don't quite judge rightly as to that. The apostle who put it right there, that they are all essential.
That's right.
They hang from one another.
That's right.
Is the first one in verse 8, is it the word of counsel that the local company might need as circumstances arise, rather than ministry from the platform? And the same with the other two. Matters that arise in the assembly, that questions that are raised, matters are raised, and what are we to do, and how are we to regard it? Then the Spirit of God lays it upon one with the word of wisdom. And then there are those say, have we already looked? There's a word of faith, and there's one who says, no, we will not give up, we continue.
There's
faith in that perspective.
A bit of a tendency amongst us, isn't there?
Speak up now.
Rather to downgrade the brothers' meeting. As a matter of fact, I think the brothers' meeting is one of the most important meetings in connection with the proper functioning of the local meeting. And it's just there that the word of wisdom is often spoken.
Oh, yes.
That's right. That is, the word of wisdom is accepted.
No, I think it's still got to be spoken, Frank.
Well, a brothers' meeting can be a mischievous meeting if it relies on the majority vote.
Well, no, that's partly in this verse. No, all we're concerned with here is the word of wisdom. The priest arises with Urim and Thummim, and he declares the mind of God in the situation.
The best explanation ever I heard of wisdom is the ability to arrive at a sound judgment.
Well, isn't that the declaration of a sound judgment?
It is indeed, that's what I mean, it's the ability to reach a sound judgment.
And when sound judgment is available and fulfilled, isn't that a very serious thing?
Well, that's somebody else's responsibility, Frank, but the important point here is for the word of wisdom, isn't it?
Indeed, it's to solve moral problems too, you know, wisdom.
Could the sound judgment be based upon knowledge?
Yes.
Well, it would need to be at times, you know, yet. We've known some elder brethren give a very sound word of wisdom on a problematical matter. They didn't profess to have a great lot of knowledge as teachers, for instance. But they seemed as though they had two eyes to see both sides of a question, and you just what to say about it.
Would you think verse 7 is the basis or the kernel, say, of which is developed in the following verse or two?
Yes, we should have mentioned that as we went down. It isn't only the fact that the Spirit is there, it's the manifestation of the Spirit. It's the Spirit is there, all right, but is the Spirit allowed to act, and am I receiving this action, as it were, in some moral problem that may be in my life?
Is your thought, George, that the Spirit might be operative, but it never comes into this place? I mean, you might have the word of wisdom, but you hold your tongue.
Oh, well, that could happen, yes. Yes, well, energy shouldn't do, you know. You've already said it should be spoken.
I'm sure it should.
Oh, yes, quite sure that do. Even as you say, if it's refused, they're your responsibility when it's spoken it.
Does manifestation mean the bring to light?
Yes, it comes out.
Doesn't really mean many windows, does it?
I beg your pardon, not really. Here at the second one, you say the word of knowledge by the same Spirit.
Just before you get you haven't discoursed upon to give unto every man, in other words, everybody in this community's got something, to profit withal himself? Not at all. The whole company.
What? Oh, yes.
So what the Spirit is doing is enriching every member of the community with a view to enriching the whole.
It was once said to me by your brother now in heaven, he said, what the Spirit of God has put into your soul, I have as much right to it as you have. And that's what Billy Gary was right.
That's right.
It is. It's put it there for the good of the company. That's what this is.
That's what I meant in regard of pulling material things as well.
That's right.
You pull spiritual things in a sense.
That's right. I mean, the Spirit hasn't given us these things merely for ourselves. Where's the company element assembly going to come in? If he's put something in my heart that's needed in that meeting, then I'm supposed to say it or do it in the meeting, whatever it may be.
And those members which are more feeble are necessary.
Mm-hmm. I suppose that's why the analogy of the body is used, because it is a living thing and it's a constitution that needs to be supported in these various ways. It's not an organization like men have, but it's an organism that's really living and needs to be sustained.
If I ask you, George, which member of your body do you think you can do without? What would you say to me?
None.
You don't have any of them. And that's why this is yours, you see.
You think verse 9 is an extremely important verse that we're often inclined to pass over, perhaps. This piece is often. To another faith.
Yes.
Gift of faith.
That's right. It is.
Faith brings God in. How essential that is for the proper working of this chapter.
Exemplify. Can you give us an example?
I'm not sure. One mind would only at the moment think of an assembly in a state of great weakness, but there's one brother or sister there with this gift of faith, and that brother or sister by prayer brings God. I don't know if that's a suitable explanation, but it comes to mind at the moment.
Well, it marks certain sense of God. There's no doubt about that more than others. Mind you, there are gifts here that I believe have passed away today, because we had the scriptures in our hand that they hadn't in that day, and wanted some external proof that God was with them. We have it in our hands today.
Peter said, you should judge whether we ought to obey God rather than man. That would be the word of faith at the time when you were fresh, wouldn't it?
The dealing here with the Godhead investing this vessel with the gifts. There's also instruction in this book, haven't we, of the function, the orderly function of that gift in this vessel for its edification.
Oh, yes. There's a time, I do not doubt, when all will be needed. Then not all be needed at once, that will only lead to confusion. But there's a time when I suppose they're all needed, otherwise we wouldn't be there. And that's why I'm just trying to suggest this afternoon, never let us think we can afford to do without anybody. If we have to do without them, that's another matter. But never let me think I can afford to do without them.
It seems to me, I don't know whether you would agree, that the most popular gift or gifts doesn't last long. Notice that. The gift of healing, for instance, it certainly doesn't go beyond that. But somebody with a simple gift could so administer something of the precious Christ, it'll go right through eternity. Listen.
Oh, that's true enough. I do not doubt, Mark, you know, we're just coming to it now. The reason why these most spectacular gifts have ended. There's no one company that God will draw attention to today, because we're all part of the breakdown. There was only one company in that day, hence these manifestations. But there are companies I know that claim it today. If I thought that was right and true of them, I'd simply say, well, that's where I ought to be, that's the only true company in the world. But of course I don't believe they're there.
Would you think these were especially given for the establishment of Christianity?
It was indeed, the foundation.
was a manifestation of the Spirit here, a fresh touch of the Spirit for what was given at Pentecost.
Well, it would be some spiritual manifestation, I think. Peter, that might come from any one of us today, as far as I understand it. You know as well as I do, perhaps in this meeting it is, somebody be already saying, do you know, that's just the thing I was needing. The hundreds of times one felt like that in a meeting, as though that brother knew what was in my mind. He didn't, of course, but I could have worded. Manifestation of the Spirit.
But when the Spirit did come down from Pentecost, Peter not came to stay. Oh, yes, 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 stay.
Have we anything to learn from the fact that in the other epistles of Paul, no mention is made of the healing, the gifts of speaking with tongues?
Well, the only thing that I know about it, Frank, is that, as we said, they were there at the initial establishment of the assembly, but once the breakup began to come in, it seems as though they disappeared. Have you anything else in mind?
Well, people place great importance upon them today.
Aye, that's right.
Paul doesn't seem to mention them in this way to the Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and Romans.
Mm-hmm.
There is silence as to these miraculous gifts. But other things more important.
That's right.
Speaking of the gift of tongues, given as a sign, not to them to believe, but to them to believe not.
That's right. This is the local assembly. But mind, they're mentioned here because they were in the assembly. But as you say, it was testimony of that which is without.
The less spectacular seems to be first, and the more spectacular seems to be last.
Very good.
Do you think that these gifts have any connection with the world to come, the millennium? You know how the writer to the Hebrew mentions in tasted of the Holy Ghost and the powers of the age to come?
That's right. They are. They'll be seen in all their fullness in the world to come, no doubt about that. And they were seen there at the beginning, and had the assembly gone on, as it ought to have gone on rightly, the world to come might have come by this time. But with all the failure that's come in and the dealings of God, we have to wait. And I do not know what you say, the other powers of the world to come.
I was thinking that the gift of healing and gifts like that seem to be in connection with the rectifying of what's wrong.
Oh yes, that's true enough. But mind, they were given here at the beginning of the assembly to prove that God was in power in that company. The Spirit of God manifested it. But then suppose we practice the gift of healing in conducting today, God would be recognizing us as the assembly to the expense of any other company that I don't know, maybe around here. Couldn't tell you.
The beginning of every error has been marked by power.
Say that again, Hart. We can hardly hear that.
The beginning of every error has been marked with power. The end of every era has been marked with weakness.
Well,
right. Is that right?
Well, in every hundred, you're making a statement.
But is it right in the light of Scripture?
Well, what are you referring to? Could you give us an instance?
Well, when God took his people out of Egypt,
oh, see. Yes,
there was a great manifestation of power.
That's right, yes.
When God took his people into Canaan, there was a great manifestation of power.
Right.
When God set up the temple, there was a great manifestation of power.
Now, very good.
When God introduced Christianity, there was a great manifestation of power. Compare it with the end of that era, and what do we find?
Quite quickly, and I didn't know what you were referring to.
The other thing is that we're in the light of 2 Timothy, and we can't keep 2 Timothy out of our mind, and we're even going to the first Sunday, and fall off the boat.
That's right. But this is what was there, as we said, with a view to the truth of the body, that the body being formed and the truth of it seen in function rightly according to divine instruction. That's why it was given.
It's important, isn't it, in verse 11 and in verse 18, severally as he
will. Yes, that's right.
So, whatever the gifts, these are determined by God.
Wow.
And our wisdom is to bow.
That's right. I might pray for a thing very earnestly and definitely, but perhaps God doesn't say that I'm fit for that and gives me something else.
Mm.
farther away from the Lord. Well, like Paul, now there was a start, wasn't it? What wilt thou have me to do? Not what I want to do myself.
Is it important that we should make sure that we're in a place where these things can be practiced?
Oh yes, I quite agree with that.
Mr. Darby has a remark about coveting earnestly the best gifts, and he suggests that if we stand in the assembly and perhaps see a lack there, then we should ask the Lord for help to fulfill this lack.
That's right. Yes.
Covet this gift.
Yes, I think that's quite right. He said he'd always wished he had the gift of an evangelist, and one of his letters. Aye, but then he didn't. But where would we have been today if we'd not completed the gospel?
This may be a practical difficulty of some desiring to take part in the local companies, and how can they determine that they are led by the Spirit or under the Lordship of Christ? How do you go about this?
Well, all the way we can do with this is to wait upon the Lord himself. And I think he will give us conviction at the end as to what he has called us for. But he might not tell me that in one night, you know. I have to wait upon him, and then the exercise I go through, the experience I go through. I might suffer unemployment, I might suffer bereavement, I might suffer sickness. These are the things that come in. And yet in waiting upon the Lord, I believe, and looking back, we can see the formative character.
Doesn't somebody in Job talk about his belly being full of wind and being like a bottle with the cork ready to come out? Isn't that how the Spirit works? I know there's a but then it's the word of God. The Spirit of God impetuous is you see that you can't hold it back. He can come out with it, whether it's prayer or ministry or whatever it is.
I think too that if one is moving in the power of the Spirit of God, you will have conviction in your own soul eventually that that's what the Spirit wants you to do. If one felt unhappy about it, the best thing would be to give it up.
There are some things, of course, that we can take an extended view of them. I'm thinking particularly of, say, the prayer meeting or the remembrance of the Lord, when it would be unseemly to be too quick. Now, maybe a suggestion comes as to a hymn or a scripture, and how do we know definitely that we're under the Spirit's guidance?
Well, one has to make up one's mind, but I cannot give you any proof of that, Frank. I've just got to solve that one for myself if I feel the Spirit is pressing it upon me to give it up.
I suppose you don't need know what one of the results.
Yes. Yes,
sir. Yes. Signs follow.
Yes. Yes, the results would come.
There is a scripture that says that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
That's right.
That would suggest that each one who has a gift is able to control that gift.
That's right.
It's not as if he can't help himself.
It looks as though with some brothers, you know, though they can it, but that scripture ought to keep them in order.
Would the changing of gifts in an assembly not only edify the saints, but knit them together?
Oh yes, it shall do. Because that's why I said at the beginning, how it would knit us together. Well, then I wouldn't like to part with you already, I said, or could we can. In fact, I've been telling them the day about the certain brother. They said, well, what we'll do without them, I don't know. The value is there, you see. Oh yes, to respect it in one another, take advantage of it and get the gain of it.
Do you think we ought to just encourage one another that the line of maximum blessing will always be in subjection to the Lordship of Christ and giving place to the Spirit? There's rather a nice case of this in connection with the history of the Apostle Paul, wasn't there? He assayed to go into Bithynia and the Spirit forbade him.
That's right.
Now when you turn over the page in the Acts, you find that all they of Asia heard the word. Now, if he had gone into Bithynia, he would have been wasting his time. Later, when he was in Ephesus, all they in Asia heard the word. So that his great end was to be subject to the guiding of the Spirit.
Was he man in the current of the Spirit's breathing?
Oh, that's right. It was still breathing, breathing, dear. Yes, still in movement. Oh, yes, I do indeed.
Yeah. Didn't Philip have the same experience when he was preaching in the city and was directed to go into the wilderness by the Spirit to meet the Ethiopian eunuch?
Very good.
And by that means, of course, we know the gospel was carried to Ethiopia, so that the
It's the great things between the mind and the spirit, whether we are in the city preaching or whether we are on the Isle of Patmos, as John was, isolated. He says he was in the spirit on the Lord's day.
The Lord chose him, that's it. The Lord gave him heaven.
We've known some remarkable instances of things like that, not always going into the wilderness. A man during the interval of a meeting, he'd been converted to Roman Catholicism. A brother speaking in the afternoon spoke about the Holy Priesthood. He says, are these Catholic fellows right? He'd just been converted from Roman Catholicism, you say. No, I said, we'll maybe get some help on this tonight, and I prayed about it. William Henry has converted and spoken the Holy Priesthood. That man turned to me with tears in his eyes. Thank that man for speaking to me. He thought I told him. That was that converted communist at Workingham, communist and Catholic. However, that's just one case, but we've seen many cases of that. But how to determine when I cannot tell you that you cannot come and ask me if you think the Spirit is leading you? You'll have to solve that for yourself. But I'm persuaded if we're living near enough to the Lord, we'll be left in no doubts as to what He wants us to do.
Hebrews 7 said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. If we're in the way, we should be led over.
You will, boy.
One thing evident, God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion.
This is a thing, of course, which drives us back so continually to the Word of God, isn't it? I think, generally speaking, most of the guidance we all get, and we must all have had some experience of it, is through His Word.
Well, now, if we can just jump down a bit to the remark that was made this morning that we said we would see unto this afternoon, in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or as the margin gives it, Jews or Greeks. It wasn't quite like the heathen in the wilderness and the dark country, striking with the use of the term Greek, the intelligent part of the Gentiles, not the nomads as we would call them. But whether it be a religious Jew or an idolatrous Gentile, once the gospel is accepted and the Spirit of God sees that person, they see that the one divine spiritual unity has a body.
They go upstairs.
Go upstairs? What do you mean by that name?
They cease to be Jews.
Oh,
they cease to become Greeks. They become one body.
One body. Elevated, you mean, eh?
I think so.
What is meant by the word baptized in this verse? Baptized into one body.
As far as we understand, the use of that word baptism is to be brought completely under the power of a thing. It's indicative in some places of death, as you know, in the waters of baptism, where again it is indicative of coming completely under the power of the thing. That is your set it from one thing and introduced into the other and completely under its power. And I believe that's what is mentioned here, that in the baptism of the Spirit, they are all subjected together into this one entity, is the best word I can think about it, the spiritual entity.
The word baptism means submerged, doesn't it?
Yes, that's right.
In other words, they lose their identity as Jews and Greeks, and they now become one body in Christ.
And Paul, you remember, says that to these Corinthians, giving on offense either to the Jew, or the Gentile, or the Church of God.
Was this the Pentecostal act? Did the Spirit of God do this on the day of Pentecost?
Well, it couldn't have done it for them on the day of Pentecost, but it did begin on the day of Pentecost, as we saw this morning. They are simply brought into it now. There wasn't two Pentecosts, was there?
Oh, indeed.
Now, once the Spirit was here, they're brought into it.
Both as individuals by the sealing and anointing.
I think so.
Yes.
Just the same as we have today.
It's the Lord who baptizes,
isn't it? Well, I suppose it is, yes. Having confessed Him in His Lordship, we're brought into the power of it.
Well, I'm referring to even in the first chapter of Acts, what is quoted in the authors in the Gospels, that John baptized with water, but John comes to be baptized with the Holy Ghost.
Oh, yes.
And of course, that was Pentecost, wasn't it? It marks off another dispensation.
In verse 13, George, is he winding up from a local company? I have one spirit, and we all baptized.
Well, in its application, it certainly does take in the whole assembly of God throughout the whole wide world in that day. But it could only have its effect, as far as they were concerned, in that local company to which they belonged. I'm not moving alongside of every Jew and Greek in the world today. I'm moving alongside a company like we are here today.
There's only one company.
Oh, there's only one company, but this is the local expression of it.
And one baptism.
Only one baptism, I believe, that's right. But then one by one we've been brought into it, having believed the gospel.
But not, we're not baptized again by the Holy Spirit.
Not the second time, no.
I mention that because this was only raised only a few days ago. And to the surprise of a brother, he thought that when a person would believe the gospel, there was another baptism. Well, that's, I think we see here from this verse, there was one baptism, that is a Pentecost. Acts 2, where we read this morning. And every believer is brought into where this baptism took place, or the company that were baptized, or to be the company, the one body.
There was a time, of course, when they did come under the power of it.
Yes.
In their day, just as we have done in our day, we've come under the power of it.
But not by another baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Well, it was for me as an individual because I hadn't been in it before. But the Spirit only descended once. I think what you've got in mind, that's true. But I wasn't always in it. There was a day when I came under the power of an individual, having believed the gospel.
But then that company at Pentecost, in Acts 2, was the nucleus of the whole company.
But they weren't in Corinth. This was a company in Corinth, sorry.
After that he believed, he received the Holy Spirit of promise.
But not that time.
You would say that the case of Cornelius is brought forward as the real discovery coming under the power of that baptism.
It fell upon the word of
Scripture. Acts 10 is looked upon as, especially since it's from Peter, it takes them back to Acts 2, doesn't it? That the Gentiles have received the Holy Ghost as well as we.
Yes, and to see that certainly we quite see what's in your mind. There was only once the Spirit of God came down and baptized the company together.
Thank you, God.
Yes, but I wasn't there then, and the day came when I was brought into this, and it became then to me.
What is baptized into the one body?
Into one body, that's what.
What is baptized into it? All that is of man must obviously have been set aside.
What I am naturally, physically, I might almost say, although I will not use that word, whatever I may be in the world, it has no place in this thing at all. Just a simple thought of a question being asked the other day in a local meeting. It was about the man and his wife. As well, say, when I come down to the meeting with my wife, from the moment she sits on that seat, she's there as a sister in the Lord and a member of the body of Christ. She's not in that meeting as my wife. We've got to see where we are spiritually, and that's what you have in mind, isn't it?
It is. I'm quite sure. I remember Mr. Westcott saying, or I read it, that the cross shut out everything that was the first man.
That's right. Yeah.
And the Spirit baptized into one body all that is of God.
That's right.
In verse 13, could we use the word were in the place of the word are? For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body.
Well, why want to change it? Why are you suggesting that?
Well, as our brother was saying, on the day of Pentecost, there was the baptism of the Spirit, and that hasn't been done twice. It's done once.
The Spirit hasn't come down, but they went in it on the day of Pentecost. They were brought into it. That's all that we're standing out for.
Yes.
They went there on the day of Pentecost.
Oh, but they come into the benefit of it.
Oh, yes, certainly. Come under the power of it.
And Paul himself here. By one Spirit.
That's right.
Also, in the power of one spirit, we, even myself or the divinity,
yes,
have all been
baptized.
We have all been baptized into one body.
Yes.
Whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free. Well, Acts 2, it was the Jews, wasn't it? Acts 10, it was the Gentiles. But then they both looked upon, and in that one baptism, that Pentecost.
They're all brought into the Spirit's realm, there's no doubt about that. In fact, it was promised then that if they did believe the gospel, they would be brought into the realm of the Spirit, and the Spirit would dwell upon them. And I suppose just as they were brought into it, we have been brought into it.
Do you think that part of the difficulty of many is the failure to seize hold of an abstract idea?
Yes, now that may be. Yes, quite yes. People don't understand this abstract. Go on.
Well,
go on.
I don't mean to place emphasis on the word, but we're speaking about a difference within that vernacular relationship.
That's right.
We must seize hold of an abstract idea to get to that. Do you not think so?
Oh yes, I quite certainly do. It's been said, you know, the value of an abstract thought is that everybody can put themselves into it. The best one I know is Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Well, who are they? Like every saint of God that's in Christ Jesus. Everybody can put themselves into it.
Just looking at another aspect of this verse, the mention of Jews and Greeks, bond and free, in the 14th chapter we're reminded that God is not the author of confusion but of peace. Don't you think that if God can bring together people as diverse as Jews and Greeks, the difficulties that bother us in the meetings ought to be small indeed?
Yeah, I agree.
Oh, yeah. I think in these two companies you get as extreme as possible, and yet God brings in
peace. The way he does that is very specifically in the Ephesians 2, as a habit of it, it's by the cross, isn't it?
Yes, he brings in something new. That's why one uses this perhaps trite expression of going upstairs. Yes. The moment that you're below the clouds, difficulties abound. But God lifts you to another sphere and a link with a blessed man out of death.
And this again, let us keep in mind, not those of a drum for the moment, let us keep in mind that at every saint of God that had believed the gospel and were attached to the local company in the living energy of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's in that power that the Spirit of God is to function today, and that's why he's bringing it in here.
May I ask Mr. Tate why he introduced the thought of the abstract in regard of the opening of verse 13?
Well, I thought that there you had what is, in a sense, what's brought into the actuality of the new creation.
Yes, yes. And we're getting some, yes.
Is that right?
Oh, I quite agree with that. But then, as we said, we need to go to other epistles, don't we, to establish that. But what you say is true, it was there.
We are not doing the epistles in the Colossians this afternoon, but we shall see there that oneness and peace has brought in.
That's right. Here, it's any local company of saints of God meeting together, these are the things which ought to mark them. Because in the power of the Spirit of God, the power is there to carry out every one of these functions.
What did he mean by all made to drink in the one?
Well, there again, it's bringing it to the individual, isn't it? That's why we have that in mind when we spoke about the baptism. The baptism takes in the whole body. But you need your share in that Spirit, and I need my share in that Spirit. You've been made to drink into one spirit, and so have I. You don't drink of another spirit different to me at all. We both drink into that same spirit, but you have access there, and so have I.
It helps, doesn't it, to leave out the little word into.
That's right.
Drink one spirit.
Aye.
Yes. Did you say this is fulfilled in the Lord's Supper?
Well, now, Frank, the Lord's Supper's not mentioned here, you know. I'm only trying to keep the chapter on its own basis.
It's mentioned in the previous chapter.
I know, but it's not in this one. We're just trying to keep the thing on its own basis. A lot of things have been said here, and they're not perfectly true, but it's not the truth of the 10th of 1st Corinthians.
Well, even after the Lord's Supper, we've been made to drink with all. We're made to drink of one spirit. Is that something that is to be experienced?
It is.
You see, the very fact that we're speaking of drinking, the Lord uses that word drink, doesn't it? Drink.
Drink is to meet a desire.
Yes.
Would it be right to refer to the 7th chapter of John in relation to that, where the Lord spoke, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Would it be right in connecting the two, do you think?
The Spirit was not yet, because the Jesus was not yet glorified.
Yes.
We started with that this morning, you remember.
Yes, and in the same sense, are we made to drink into this one Spirit?
Well, yes. It is. We can just, I'm only trying to keep the chapter on its own basis. It's been said, you know, that it makes us a misser. And I believe that's true. I'd rather be a chapter mix it with this one, I never quite understand the Lord. If we remember, this is the local assembly, a vessel of the Spirit of God. That's why we said not even the headship of Christ is mentioned here. You've got your part in it, and I've got my part in it. I can't do without you, and you can't do without me. And if we're all in the same local company, we're interdependent one upon another if we're going to function rightly. That's how we understand this.
It is in the Lord's Supper that we practically recognize the one body.
Well,
the subject here.
All right.
Would it be right to use the illustration of the human body? Sitting here, one has thought in this way, the human body has a bloodstream. Is that right? Going to all the members.
Don't look at me.
Well, now, my little finger, they take part in that bloodstream.
That's right.
All there, throughout the whole body, like the Spirit is, but my little finger being but a tiny member, it yet takes part in their stream.
Oh yes. Oh,
that
yes.
Would be the second part of the verse.
That's what I had in mind in speaking to George a little bit earlier. I don't want to part with any one of my, they're all part of me. One combined whole.
I was thinking, George, of the drinking as a measure of joy.
Yes, yes. As far as I see about drink, it suggests that there's a need, a desire, and there's something to meet that desire.
The fruits of the Spirit are.
Oh, well, that comes out. There wouldn't be any fruits of the Spirit if you didn't drink of the Spirit. No.
Would drinking suggest so first?
Well, I have to write the word soul first for the saint of God. But I would suggest that it's a spiritual birth with a view to functioning rightly in the assembly.
And
that
can be individual, can it?
I said it was individual. But I didn't mean for you.
No, but it's all. All.
That's right.
All have been given to drink of one Spirit. That's the body of you, isn't it?
Oh yes, but it's each member in that body, isn't it, when he speaks about all? I cannot drink for you and you cannot drink for me. But we all have access there with a view to carrying out our particular function.
There is a sovereign action of the Spirit here, isn't there, in baptizing us all into one body?
Yes, I think so.
And there's our part here in drinking of the one Spirit, which I think would suggest that we're all subject to the Spirit, and not something that comes in the way of growth,
no.
But this is something that we do because we do belong to the body.
If you don't drink of your share of that Spirit, you'll not be any help to me at all. Nor would I to you. It's to show that if the body is going to function rightly, I think that thought about the bloodstream would suggest it, you see. You all need the same power in one Spirit. You cannot function apart from that Spirit, and neither can I. And if you're going to help me and me help you, we'll both do it by the one Spirit. Clear the speak there.
It's not that I drink of the Spirit in order to be effective in the assembly. I'm effective in the assembly because I drink of the Spirit. The sense I can't do anything else because I belong to the body.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't so much practical, is it, as from the divine side?
I think it shows the privilege that we have and the supply that is there for us.
It's open to us to do this,
right?
Because God has put us in this place of wondrous dignity.
Does John 4 come into this? He that drinketh of the water that I shall give him?
That's it, that's another sign of it, yes.
But it says here, we have been all made to drink.
That's right.
Who makes us drink? God does.
And is your spiritual need to function as found in the spirit? So is mine. But you must drink there as well as me. The assembly doesn't drink as it were. I think it's all being made to drink. Is it each individual that functions in that assembly? That's where the power lies.
The word is given, isn't it? All being made to, all being given, rather made, all being given.
The privilege.
Yes. And if we have been given or made to drink of this one spirit, we'll be refreshed and able to give something.
That's right.
The spirit will be given us.
Could this question be answered perhaps by asking the other question, and where else can we drink? In fact, if you're born of God, must you maintain bygone?
Oh, yes. If you qualify that statement, John, where else can you drink? You know, we can drink at a lot of streams in this world, but you mean, of course, if we're going to function right in the assembly, don't you?
Well, the universe is starting on from that which has been baptized into one body.
Aye, that's right.
If you were saying earlier on that everything else, it belongs to the one you went out of it.
That's right. That's the only place where I can find resource to function in my place as a member of the body is the Spirit of God.
Is it right to say that at the present moment we can view the body as being complete?
Well, yes, that's true too, because the body is complete throughout the whole wide world, but here Mark gives you locally, in a local assembly.
And can we look at even at in the local assembly as the body being complete?
You mean in this local setting here? Well, we certainly have to answer to it each in our sphere, but the danger would be if we're held out of that we in this company today are the only members of the body of Christ in the darkness. And we'd assume things about ourselves that wouldn't be true of things.
No, but what I was thinking is, even locally, we can view the whole body as being complete and move on with that in our souls, that there is, in this world at the present time, that which is complete.
Well, all right, Peter.
Yes, it's right. We're in communion. It's the communion of the body of Christ, isn't it?
That's
however
right.
Few, however broken, in coming together, or rather viewed in the 10th and 11th chapter, and 10th in particular, it's the communion of the body of Christ. So it's our privilege to embrace the whole doctrine of saints in regard to
the bread. But you know what I think we're suffering from, Frank? The truth of Ephesians and Corinthians. When we get to Ephesians, everything that you and Peter said we'll find is perfectly true. But I don't think it's true here.
But does not say in this epistle that there be no schisms in the body?
Oh, that's perfectly true, but I wasn't in that there. They were all together there, you see. But you can't say that today. But we come together in the light of this and seek to answer to it.
Yes, that's
what I saw. Yes. Oh, we come together in the light of it, certainly, Peter, and seek to answer to it. I quite agree with that.
Do you think it would help? Do you think it would help if we viewed it in this way? This is just an infant, we'd say, in Christianity. It was all there in the body, everything was there.
Yes.
The only thing it had to do was to grow, wasn't it?
Yes, I think so.
It had to grow. After all, when one is born, there's nothing ever added to the body. What it does is it grows and develops, isn't it?
Right.
I was thinking, Andrew, it's true to say it's complete, but at the same time it increases. Because like John says, that's within the scripture.
Well, yes.
Joints and bands comes in there and more than gifts, doesn't it?
But there's nothing abnormal or childish about this body. It's a picture of a full-grown normal body, isn't it?
I think that's the point that's here, Frank. Yes, quite.
The article in verse 27 is the answer to the question for me anyway. Ye are God body Christ.
Yeah.
Not the body, but we take character locally from the whole company.
I think so. We're only trying to keep each chapter on its feet if we can. This is a local company in its function. And for any local company in any town to claim to be the body of Christ is going too far. But we ought to come together in the light of that, and as far as we are able, to answer to it.
The fact remains that at any given locality, the one body exists there in every believer.
That's right.
Whether they gather together on the ground or not.
That's right. They're still part of the body.
I suppose verse 15 is a warning against the danger that can exist or does exist in all local assemblies.
That's right. No need of you. Yes. Well, it was said a little bit earlier, you say every member is needed and none can be done for that.
Do you think it's because the one who speaks underestimates the power of the Spirit? In his own case, he said, I'm only a foot. Let somebody who is something else do it. I'll sit back. But that's not the truth of the body.
I know. It ought to be exercised of which somebody asked a little earlier, how are we to know where we do fit in the body? Well, if I have any doubt, I just want to wait upon the Lord and he'll soon make it known to me. If I'm exercised enough and want to fulfill me, please.
Suppose you were in the ear, for instance.
That's right.
You would be running around in circles, you'd be sitting still, taking it in.
That's right, would you? Well, that's the suggestion here, anyhow.
Is there sufficient feeling with this as to the broken condition in our localities?
Well, you know, Frank, I'm just trying to say that if I can today, lest we forget the broken state of things, and after all, we're only a fracture. A pretty weak one, I believe, but thank God we're well enough to carry it. I feel this danger of sort of wrapping ourselves around in something, because we have a world like this before us, as though with the rest of the saints, this town alone or the town where you live, have no part at all in this statement, have you not? Certainly you see a scene in a local setting, and it's coming together, whether it be for ministry or gospel or the breaking of bread, that's perfectly true. But what has been pointed out here is to these Corinthians, to show them that each has a particular place, and as they come together, if they come happily together in the power of the Spirit of God, the right hand is going to help the left, and the left is going to help the right.
You suggest then that we ought to build our altar with 12 stones.
Well, yes, yes.
We need 12 brethren. The only reason one mentions it is that if we did in fact come together in the light of the greatness of God and the greatness of the body, what comes out in the meetings would be property for the whole Church of God and not the tiny little fraction that we represent. I think we expect great things in our meetings. Don't you think so?
Oh, yes, quite. And if we're humble enough before the Lord and in regard to the broken condition, he'll certainly give us all that we need to carry on. I don't believe nothing about that.
I think the danger you fear perhaps could be stated in this way, that we as so-called brethren, might be mentioned, we are a little body in the big body.
That's right. Yes, that's the danger. Of course, we're here today.
But it's a remarkable thing, isn't it? An only statement of fact. That in the light that came out 150 years ago, that was first in time for a little company, it has been the truth throughout Christendom.
Oh yes, that's what we are told.
So there are those outside brethren who are in the light, and many truths that were hitherto hidden from them. The prophetic dispensational truth was scarcely known in Christendom.
If we're in the gain of this, then there's no man unconverted or converted for whom we shouldn't have light from God to bring to him.
Well, I quite agree with that, yes. Yes, right.
It would be evident from this epistle that the Apostle Paul envisaged that there a condition of things would be where the approved would be made manifest. These would be those an exercise on these very lines.
Yes. Yes, what?
Is not the main exercise in the broken condition the fact that I'm separated from a brother that can help me? Yes. Is there something that I need? Through grace I might have something that would help him. We can't do without each other, as you have emphasized again and again. We're absolutely necessary for each other.
That's right.
That's what Willie Westcott wrote in 1923. He said, my heart is broken.
It's not the fact that we want larger meetings for our sure. The truth of the body would regulate us as to our need for each other.
There was an exercise, as we've said about this, and the brethren said they wanted not only to see the body universally, but what the answer should be to it locally. And I'm only trying to preserve the local from the universal. And then not the rapids, as somebody said, as though we were a particular body inside the whole body. No, there's only one body of Christ, and this only controls when we come together. Whatever other people may be doing is not my exercise. I've got to say that I answer to the thing for myself.
Whosoever is shaped a member at himself, and you and I today can go on in perfect unity with one another if we do it in the Spirit of God.
Well, if you're doing what's right and I'm doing what's right, there's nothing to keep us apart, is there? We're bound to go on in unity.
Sisters and brothers will all be one in Israel.
Oh, they are all one. They are, no doubt.
Do you think perhaps in verse 21 there might be the danger of the eye saying to the hand, I've no need of you, and the head to the feet, I've no need of you? After all, you can get on with your head and with your eyes, but you can't really, you can't get on without your head, and you can't get on without your eyes, but you might perhaps do without your hand or do without your foot.
Mm.
I mean, physically, you might be amputated, but it's not natural. What I had in mind is that usually the teachers think they can do without the evangelist better than the evangelist without the teachers.
Don't you get that coming in chapter 23, Daniel, which we didn't read?
Verse 23, you mean?
Yes. The members of the body of which we think to be less.
That's right, wonderful.
Yes.
Say that to cut off somebody or to cut off a meeting should be the last possible resort so far as discipline is concerned.
You have heard it before that in verse 14 we have unity in diversity, and in verse 20 we have diversity in unity, both to the body.
Yes. I was thinking, George, you see that unity in function, don't you, in the 14th chapter. It was Frank Clement that turned us to this. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first fall in speech. This is the thing functioning under the control of the Spirit of God, isn't it?
Here it's been pointed out, here is the statement of the fact. What is needed in this exercise fundamentally is in chapter 13 and 1. And then in 14, we'll find the thing in exercise, in movement.
If I may refer to Mr. Thurston's remarks about...
Speak up, Frank, a bit, will you?
If I may refer to Mr. Thurston's remarks about the open meeting, which I thoroughly agree with, let us hold on to the open meeting.
Oh, yes.
I think a large measure, the feeling has arisen in many quarters as to the fixing of speakers, has arisen from the abuse of the open platform.
Yes, that's right.
And this is a very sad thing.
It is.
Mm-hmm. If the brethren had kept under the control of the Spirit, then there would have been no desire for this fixing of speakers. And this is a challenge to us, I think, if we want to maintain the open meeting.
Right.
Don't you think that the open meeting is referring to in the 14th chapter, thus we acknowledge it throughout the whole body, it's a setting locally. It's a meeting that ought to be in function locally, isn't it?
Well, I believe that, Edwin, yes.
The men who were to be examples of this global function are in the last chapter, aren't they? Timothy was a teacher, Paulus was the evangelist, Achaicus and Stephanus were those who would minister to the material needs, and the household pattern were in Priscilla and Troy, being served. God has given us the examples of the local setting. The company, do you think so?
Very good.
Verse 18, undivided, dear brother. This is the sovereignty of divine choice. Those you have mentioned, and ought we not to look upon one another in that light?
Right.
That brother has a gift, well, good to
him. That's right.
God's choice.
And take advantage of it, get the gain of it. Because he put it in that brother not for himself, he put it there for the meeting.
What a shame the truth, and the truth that before us now is quite different.
Now what do you mean by that, David?
Well, it's the truth of the one body in regard to the members.
Yes.
But in the same truth has been stated, there's ministry going on, prophecies going on, it's a different truth altogether in regard to the body.
Open meeting, that's what you mean, yes. Of course it is, the local meeting, you see, and the gift that was placed there, that would only come into exercise when they were assembled together. I mean, come publicly into exercise when they were assembled together. And I'm sure if we all, you, wait upon the Lord, and I wait upon the Lord about these matters, when we do come together, you'll have something to help me and I'll have something to help you. That's the best way to look at this chapter, I'm sure. While we belong to the assembly universally, I cannot meet the assembly universally. I can only meet locally with a certain company. And these are the things that should control us when we do meet together locally and seek to act in the light of the body. That's how I understand it.
No such touch takes part in the assembly.
Well, that's another. Let
you know. Fulfill yesterday in the morning.
That's right.
Well, the place are given, so
they don't argue.
No.
No, they do take part in the assembly. That is the knowledge.
Well, let us take care of it and not turning into system. Brother once described a meeting, he said, well now, there are so many sisters, three brothers, and I'm sorry to say three sister brothers.
Did you say that in the assembly?
Three men that took the place of a sister when they were brothers.